Good morning. I know eventually I'm going to get over it a little bit, but it is so good to see real people in this room. Also want to welcome those that are joining us online. We appreciate you being with us today virtually, and hopefully as we dig into God's Word, we're all going to learn some things that are important. We've been examining in 1 Peter how we're supposed to be living as exiles in what we're calling digital Babylon. This world is a very digital place, and God identifies that difference as something called holiness. And holiness is just another way of acknowledging that Christ's followers are supposed to approach the world very differently than unbelievers. The hope that we have in Christ is different from the world. The way we live our lives every day is different from the world. Our citizenship is different from the world because it's now in heaven. Even the way that Christ's followers respond to authority is different from the world. That was the topic of our message last week. Well, today we get to look at how Christ's followers also view marriage as very different from the world. In fact, it's to be holy. It's one of the reasons why we often call it holy matrimony. Now, some of you here today aren't married. Some of you maybe want to be married someday. So I just encourage our young people here, listen to what we're talking about because it really has hopefully a plan for what you'll put into place down the road. For the rest of you here, if you're single, there's some things we're going to learn about relationships that you can apply across the board. It's holy matrimony. Sadly, though, for many people, it's anything but holy. Rodney Dangerfield, remember him? He actually passed away in 2004. He was known as the guy who gets no respect. He had an interesting statement about marriage. Here's what he said about his own marriage. My wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met. Now, that's not a very good indication of how his marriage may have gone. And even though Christian marriages should look different from the world, all too often, sadly, they don't. I mean, Christians divorce about at the same rate as non-Christians. They also struggle with many of the same issues. The fact that a man and woman are both saved is no guarantee that their marriage is going to be successful unless they choose to follow God's design. And so as we dig into the topic of marriage today, let me just be the first to reveal the fact that I am not an expert at all on marriage, even though I've been in it for a long time. And what's actually interesting to me about that is that for the first 5 years of my marriage to Diane, what I thought back then was I actually considered myself very knowledgeable concerning the institution of marriage for the first 5 years. But about from that point on, it finally dawned on me that I had a lot to learn. And even now, some 37 years plus later, I'm still learning a lot about marriage because it definitely is a process and not an event. And it can be a real challenge. Ladies, maybe you felt a little bit like the wife who desperately decided to send the following letter because she didn't know where else, to tech support for husbands. Tech support for husbands. And here was the letter. She wrote, "Dear Tech Support, last year I upgraded from boyfriend 5.0 to husband 1.0, and I've noticed a distinct slowdown in the overall system performance, most specifically in the flower and jewelry applications. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs such as personal attention 6.5 and then installed some undesirable programs such as internet 5.0, television 3.0, and sports 4.1. And now because of these installs, conversation 8.0 no longer runs. Now, please note, I've tried running nagging 5.3 to counteract these problems, but to no avail. What can I do?" Signed, Disillusioned Wife. And here was the response. "Dear Disillusioned Wife, first keep in mind, boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment package, while husband 1.0 is an older, more reliable operating system. We would suggest that you try downloading Tears 6.2. If this application works as it's designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run applications Flowers 3.5 and Jewelry 2.0. However, remember that overuse of these applications can cause a default to Silence 2.5. And whatever you do, under no circumstances, install Mother-in-Law 1.0. It runs a virus in the background that will eventually seize control of all your system resources. Ever feel that way? Marriage is a challenge. In fact, Henry Youngman is attributed with making the claim, "The secret of a happy marriage remains a secret." And a lot of people feel that way. Marriage is something that requires a lot of hard work. And let me just say, though, it is totally worth the effort. But if you aren't willing to make the investment, it's going to be a challenge. Now, when it comes to being married today, who do you, as a husband or wife or potential husband or wife, who do you take your clues from for what marriage is all about? Because whether we realize it or not, we are constantly being influenced in so many different ways about how we think marriage ought to look. And so when you reach for your phone in the morning and you bring up Facebook, you see examples on Facebook of what married friends maybe are doing. And then you'll come across articles like the 10 things to stop saying to your wife, and then video links to some of America's hot button messages on marriage will pop up. And then you go to work and you interact with coworkers and you notice how they talk about their spouses. And then you come home and sit down and watch some sitcoms and you observe how these TV actors interact with one another as spouses. And if we aren't careful, our picture of marriage can become completely distorted from what God ultimately had in mind. Now, last week, if you remember, we saw how Peter applied the principle of submission to our lives when it comes to the area of being citizens and employees. And today, we're actually going to see how he continues that theme of submission and applies it to the marriage relationship. And I just want to say, ladies, what you're going to hear today is going to be a little bit hard. But I would also say, guys, what you're going to hear today is also going to be a little bit of a challenge. So keep in mind, just as the world will think we're kind of strange when we follow Jesus in different areas of life, like as citizens and employees, there's probably going to be many who think that we're a little bit strange when we also follow Jesus in our marriages. So let's go ahead and see what Peter had to say. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3. We're just going to read the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what he says. He starts with women. Ladies first, wives in the same way. Wives in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, I got to pause for just a moment. You know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. Women having fancy hair and enjoying expensive clothing is nothing new to the 21st century. It's been around a long time. But it's not where women's beauty should ultimately come from, because he goes on in verse 4 and says, rather, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. See, Peter says that the beauty of a gentle and quiet woman is indestructible and cannot fade away. In other words, there's no Botox or plastic surgery needed to maintain this kind of beauty in a person's life. And then he goes on in verse 5. For this is the way the holy women in the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They were submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Notice a small g. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, I just want to say, ladies, don't get too excited about that word Lord. The word Lord there is simply a term of respect. And I believe the reason that Peter used Sarah as an example is because of her respect for Abraham, even though she had extreme beauty. We know for a fact that Sarah was a knockout. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 14, it says, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful woman. But what set Sarah apart was that she adorned herself inwardly and determined to follow Abraham's God-given leadership, even when that leadership didn't make sense to her. So what exactly is Peter trying to accomplish here with these words? Well, remember that the gospel was spreading rapidly all over the world, and there were many people who were coming to faith in Christ. And so inevitably, that would result in some mixed marriages where one spouse received salvation and the other did not. And Peter is actually giving instructions to wives because of the situation that many of them found themselves in as a result of becoming a Christ follower. And these wives were being challenged to demonstrate their spiritual maturity and modesty, and especially for those who had unbelieving husbands. Because if they dressed and if they behaved no differently than the world, how would their husbands be able to recognize the transformation that had taken place in their life? Well, eventually, ladies, fortunately, Peter turns his attention towards husbands. And while it seems like he gives an inordinate amount of time to the wives, and the sum of his instruction to men is contained in just one verse, the implication of what he says could fill volumes. Here's what he says to husbands. Ready, guys? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Ladies, hang on to that. And heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, before we jump in here, did you happen to notice that Peter began his instruction to each spouse identically? He said, wives, in the same way. And then he said, husbands, in the same way. And he was reminding both the husband and the wife that just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, a Christian husband and a Christian wife should follow Christ's example. And what we've got to recognize is that this teaching totally breaks down if the husband and wife have not willingly submitted to Christ and his authority in their life. And that's what really makes this work. Now, husbands and wives, we have to recognize, are created to be complementary rather than competitive. But have you noticed how sometimes we like to compete who's better, male or female? And the Bible actually says we are equal. We're one. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ. There is equality. And so we've got to recognize, though, that while men and women are equal in value, they are very different from each other. And that's where some of the challenges come. Because even though their value in God's eyes is the same, notice they're still identified as male and female because they are very different. And that's what we've got to recognize. They're different in a couple of ways. First of all, they're different in design. We were designed differently as male and female. And while men and women share a lot of the same characteristics, there are significant differences in the way we operate down to the cellular level. In fact, it's interesting, over the years, I've been collecting titles of books that people have written about the differences between men and women. And some very interesting titles, like the one that says, men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. And the reason for that is men are like waffles. We usually tend to compartmentalize our life, and we just have it in different compartments. Women, it all just kind of flows together. They have a hard time separating that. Another one who said, men are like clams, women are like crowbars. And guys kind of tend to clam up, and women have to really work to get us to communicate. And then, of course, in the area of sexuality, they would say, men are like microwaves, women are like crockpots. There's a big difference in the way we react. Now, I want to share with you, here are two fictional journal entries that show how different a wife and her husband's reactions are to really the same day's events. Here's the entry in the wife's journal. Tonight, my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to eat at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, though, and so I suggested we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong, and he said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, and that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. When we got home, though, he just sat quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still feel his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do. That was the wife's journal entry. Are you ready for the husband's journal entry? Let me just warn you, it's a lot shorter than the wife's journal entry. Because here's his summary of the day. Rough day, boat wouldn't start. Can't figure it out. That's the difference. We are different in design. We're also different in roles in the marriage relationship. We've got to recognize this. Now, ladies, listen carefully. The husband's role is to be the head of the home, and the wife's role is to serve in partnership with her husband while accepting his authority. Now, I know that doesn't come across very well, but just let me remind you, a difference in roles doesn't mean unequal at all. God does not consider wives or women in general as inferior or inadequate or less important at all. And ladies, you've got to hear that. In fact, I think it's kind of interesting. God demonstrates his genius as he kind of equalizes the genders by having woman originally come from man and then every man after that coming from a woman. He kind of played that out very well. Well, a major component of the wife's role when interacting with her husband is submission. And I realize that's a hard word. And so ladies, please don't check out whether you're here or watching online. Now, part of the problem with submission is understanding what it's not. We think we know what it is, but it's helpful sometimes to understand what it's not. And so let me just share with you five things that submission does not mean, ladies, okay? So make sure you get this in mind. Number one, submission does not mean putting your husband before Christ. I mean, Christ is to be your ultimate leader. And ladies, in order to be truly submissive to your husband, Christ will need to have first place in your life. So recognize that. Secondly, submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says or does. It doesn't mean that. In fact, guys, I want to remind you, your wife is not being unsubmissive when she disagrees with you. In fact, she might be actually saving your life like my wife has done sometimes when she disagreed with me very strongly. Now, it's important to note that Peter would have had to assume that these women have thought through and made a decision that is actually apart from their husbands to accept the message of the gospel. And they did that regardless of what their husband thought about it and quite possibly were not in agreement with that decision. And so it does not mean not agree with everything your husband says or does. Number three, submission does not mean you're less intelligent than or can't influence your husband. In fact, you might be smarter than him, and you ought to try to influence him. And these believing wives already demonstrated a greater spiritual insight than their unbelieving husbands, and so it's clear they can think for themselves. And Peter even encourages these same wives to try to influence their husbands for Christ, help him come to know Christ. Number four, submission does not mean being fearful or timid. That's not what submission is all about. In fact, Peter actually exhorts wives to not give in to fear, because when they are submitting to their husbands, they're doing it in freedom and not out of fear. And I gotta pause just for a moment and say, please understand that a woman should never submit herself to any kind of abuse by her husband. If you're in an abusive relationship, you need to get some help. And don't believe for one second that in order to be submissive, you need to endure abuse. That's a lie. And then finally, number five, submission does not mean inequality. We've already talked about that, but submission does not mean you're inferior, you're unequal. It simply expresses that you have a different role within the family for the benefit of the family. So what is submission? Here's a pretty simple definition. It is voluntarily choosing the disposition to follow your husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. That's submission. And so we have Sarah as an example. It says, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham. And Peter was pointing out here that there were times when Sarah had to follow Abraham, and that meant trusting God in some very uncertain and unpleasant situations. Read their story in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we get an example of it. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can you imagine the conversation? Abraham, do you know where we're going? Actually, no, I don't know where we're going. Okay, I'll still follow your leadership because I know you're trying to follow God. And then in verse 9, it says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. How many of you women would love here to live in a tent all of your life? Probably not very many. Some like to camp out every little while. But here she had to follow him, living in a tent, trusting his leadership. And what's amazing, as counterculture, as all of this sounds today, you have to understand that what Peter is saying in the first century was really, to women, was revolutionary. Back then especially, men really kept women down. Women were considered inferior. Wives had zero say in their households. And by obligation, they had to submit to their husbands because they had no choice but to submit. And then Peter comes along, encouraging wives all of a sudden to be submissive. And that kind of begs a question, doesn't it? I mean, if women were already living in submission to their husbands, why does he instruct them to be submissive? Well, in the original language, the command to be subject or to be submissive literally means to place yourself in submission. Now, remember last week, we talked about how each one of us has sovereignty over our own will. We get to make the choices about our will. Like that preschooler who, while sitting in time out, was being externally compliant, but declared that while he might be sitting down on the outside, he was standing up on the inside. Well, you know what Peter is saying here is, wives, you've been sitting down on the outside simply because you had no choice. That was just the culture you lived in. But now you've been given a voluntary choice to act out of your own free will rather than being forced to. See, Peter is making decision makers out of those who really had been forbidden to make decisions. Peter's getting to the heart of the matter, which is really a matter of the heart, a spirit of humility by choice rather than coercion. See, for the wife, submission is an attitude where she says to her husband, hey, I am for you taking the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and you lead with love. I don't flourish when you are passive as a husband. I don't flourish when I'm given the responsibility to make sure our family works. And I will honor Christ by gladly yielding to your leadership. And guys, that's when we need to step out and lead. Our families are depending on it, especially when it comes to spirituality. Do you know, sadly, the average congregation in this country draws an adult crowd that's about 61% female and only 39% male. And guys, when we're not showing up, we are missing out. Our families are missing out. Because they've also done studies, and when a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church about 17% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, the family joins him at about 93% of the time. That's the power of a father's influence. Now, I got to just check in. Ladies, are you doing okay? Doing okay? Because guys, are you ready? Now it's our turn. Our turn. And the husband's role in marriage and in the family is to be the leader, to provide leadership in the home. And we know that because in Ephesians 5, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's clear that God has placed the husband in a position of authority over his wife. But guys, we've got to remember that authority does not equal superiority. It doesn't equal that. In fact, power oftentimes corrupts, and too many men have let their authority go to their head, somehow believing that their authority is equivalent to superiority. But I want to remind you, what authority does equal? Authority does equal responsibility. And guys, I ultimately believe that husbands are going to one day stand before God and give an account for how they handled the leadership of their home. And the challenge with that is that the bar has been set pretty high. Because with the authority that comes, or that we're given, comes a responsibility to put the wife's need ahead of our own. And we know that because in Ephesians 5, 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. See, in my experience, I found it much harder to love my wife like Christ loves the church than it seems like Diane has had the ability to be submissive to me. Now, in this passage, Peter pinpoints two specific responsibilities of husbands. You ready, guys? First of all, it says we're supposed to be considerate of their wives. Husbands are to be to consider their wives. Now, to be considerate means to give consideration to. And so I want to ask, guys, do you only care about your stuff? Or do you also care about her stuff? Because a lot of guys kind of get locked in their own world. And so do you realize that it's possible to sit with your wife on the same couch every night, to watch the same TV shows with her, to eat the same food as her, to sleep in the same bed with her, to raise the same kids with her, while at the same time, not even to know her? In fact, if I asked some of the husbands here today, how well do you know your wife? How would you answer? And even better yet, if I ask her, how well do you know her? How would she answer? So we're to give consideration. In fact, here's what Paul says in Philippians 2. And he's really talking to Christians in general. So in general, we can get this. But if it applies in general, it applies even more in marriage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We need to be considerate of the interests of our wives. Secondly, he says we're to treat them with respect, to treat them with respect. Now, while wives have clearly been instructed to respect their husbands, it should be clear that wives deserve to be treated with respect by their husbands as well. In fact, I think one of the reasons that a lot of women have difficulty respecting their husband is because their husband has shown very little respect to them. And what are we to respect? Well, we're to respect their design in life, that they're made a little differently. Now, I realize, ladies, when you read verse 7, it says, as the weaker partner. That doesn't sound very flattering. But could we just be honest here for a second? I mean, nine times out of ten, if men steward their physical strength well, my guess is they could beat you in arm wrestling, right? I mean, they would just be physically stronger than you. That's only what Peter's trying to share. Men tend to be stronger than women. Now, guys, what that means is that you never take advantage of your wife physically. You better not use your size or your strength to threaten any sort of physical harm against her. See, respecting your wife means that you will treat her like a valuable, beautiful, delicate vase, or is it vase? Vase or vase, one of those. Treat her like that. Secondly, you got to respect their position in Christ. And notice what Peter says is their position in Christ. They are heirs with you. He's saying we are on equal footing spiritually. And then, guys, we got to ask ourselves, are we hearing what he's saying? Because what God says, he will interrupt his relationship with you if you aren't treating your wife as a spiritual equal. He'll interrupt his relationship with you. See, you cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship with your spouse. You know, God and I, we're doing really good. My wife and I, not so much. Because God will say, if your wife, not so much, we're not so much either. And so if you're harsh or brutal or mean or indifferent to your wife by your words or your actions, God says he is not going to listen to your prayers. Now, folks, the Bible reveals that there are three factors that will hinder our prayers from being answered. And so if you're not in a marriage relationship, this is just a couple of good things to know. The first one, he says, is asking but not believing. If we ask and we really don't believe what God's going to do, in James 1, it says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. The person that doubts should not believe they receive anything from the Lord. Secondly, asking with wrong motives. In James 4, it says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. But the third one is really what Jesus says to husbands. Being inconsiderate and disrespectful of your spouse will hinder your prayers. Those seven words, so that nothing will hinder your prayers, should alert every husband. And I've been wrestling with that a lot this week, thinking, I wonder how many times my prayers have been hindered because I have not been respectful of my wife. I've not been honoring the way that I should. Well, folks, every day, you and I are going to be tempted to believe the lies that the world is trying to tell us regarding marriage and how it should look or how it is. And all of us need to identify the lies that we've chosen to believe and then replace those lies with biblical truth. And I want to just close with this thought. We got to remember that marriage is a commitment, not a contract. The world kind of sees it as a contract that if need be, it can be broken. Marriage, folks, is a commitment for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do you part. Let's pray. Father, the challenge of us sitting here today and listening to your word is that our world has turned marriage and spousal roles into whatever they think is most convenient or best. And we really have to have a humility to be able to listen to you. And so, Father, I want to pray for wives that are hearing that call to be submissive and struggle with that sense of giving up their will. But I pray that you'll help them, first of all, just to be yielded to you, because that's where it all begins. I pray for husbands here, that they would hear the calling that you have brought to them to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. And that, Father, our husbands that are here would rise to that occasion and would be the type of godly men and husbands and fathers that this world so desperately needs to hold the family together in a godly way. Father, lead us there. Work in our marriages today to bring about just the type of committed love that you desire and that you intended when you created the heavens and the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.